Well, good evening, everyone. It's a joy to be back with you again. Please do turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 6, where we had our reading from a little earlier in the service. And while you're doing that, let me thank you all as a congregation for your warm fellowship today. I'm not one of those preachers that says that everywhere that I go. I actually do mean that. So I've really enjoyed sweet and rich fellowship with you as a church today. And since Marianne was out this morning, let me thank again the Malam family for their hospitality yesterday and today. They took me in whenever I was jet-lagged and tired yesterday morning, so I'm very appreciative of that, and thank you to the Hemmings family as well for this afternoon. I've really enjoyed fellowship. This evening, I want to really kick on from where we were this morning, although by going back to the Old Testament, I want us this evening to consider the subject together, three visions we all need from Isaiah chapter 6. Three visions that we all need. And so wherever you find yourself in life this evening, this message is relevant to you. We must all have these three visions that we see before us in Isaiah chapter 6. Would you cast your mind back a few years to the year 2022? We are just coming through the pandemic. We're coming towards the end of that particular time in our country. And if I say the word September the 8th, 2022 to you, I wonder, do you remember where you were? Or if you're not immediately familiar with the date, if the date doesn't immediately spring into your mind as a day of significance, if I say to you the day that Queen Elizabeth II died, I wonder, do you now remember immediately where you were? I remember where I was whenever I heard the news. I was flicking through the television and reached BBC One whenever they were breaking the news that the Queen, who had been on the throne for over 70 years, for as long as most of us in this room have been alive, the Queen had died. And I'm not an emotional person by any stretch of the imagination. I'm someone who it's like drawing blood from a stone to try and get any sort of tears from. But there was a lump in my throat, a strange feeling that this lady who I had no knowledge of really, I'd never met her, I'd never met any of her family, and yet whenever this news came through that she had passed away, there was strange emotion there. It was a strange time for the nation. A new prime minister had just come onto the scene some days beforehand, and so there was great uncertainty. If, like me, you felt shaken at that time, I'm sure you weren't alone across our land. Many, many people felt a great sense of uncertainty. What comes next? What does this mean for our whole system of government, given that this has been the case for some seven decades, that this one person has been on the throne? What happens now? A time of great uncertainty for the nation. And so it is for Isaiah, where we break into Isaiah's prophecy here in chapter 6. So it is for Isaiah. He starts off chapter 6 of this great vision saying, in the year that King Uzziah died. Uzziah has been on the throne of Judah for over 50 years. It's been a long reign. He was a fairly good king by all accounts. And into this moment, Isaiah gets these three visions that we're going to see, into a time of uncertainty, into a time of national crisis. The Lord speaks to Isaiah and gives him both a vision and a calling and a commission we see here for Isaiah. And I'd like us to look this evening at these three visions that Isaiah sees and for us all to get a sense of what these visions mean for us here in London this evening. What would God say to each one of us through his word that he gave to Isaiah? So let's see the first vision together. And this is the most important one, really. This is where we must all start. The first vision that Isaiah had, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. He got a vision of the Lord. Now, God granted to Isaiah something that has very, very rarely been granted to anyone down through the years of human history. Ever since the dawn of creation, very few people have enjoyed the privilege that Isaiah enjoyed. He says, I saw the Lord. And if you were here this morning and you were tuned in, perhaps you're already thinking to yourself, well, hang on a moment, Ben. You said this morning God is spirit, God is invisible. And now you're saying here 700 years before Christ, Isaiah saw the Lord. Who did Isaiah see? Well, I would contend this evening that Isaiah saw pre-incarnate Christ, that he saw the second person of the Trinity seated upon the throne. And I'm not just making that up, but the Lord Jesus himself says it over in John chapter 12. In John chapter 12, Isaiah is quoted several times. And there we see, whenever Jesus said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him, so that the words spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, for again Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Now here's the key. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Who is the he here? Well, of course, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one being spoken about here in his ministry here on earth. And so the testimony of Scripture is that the vision that was given to Isaiah here in Isaiah chapter 6, 740 years before Christ, he gets a vision of Christ himself. He gets a vision of the glory of God. He sees the glory of Christ. He sees Christ seated high and lifted up upon the throne, all of his glory displayed to him. That's the vision that Isaiah got, and that is the vision that we all need, isn't it? We all need to see more of Christ. We all need to see more of the Lord Jesus. And the hymn writer say, more, more about Jesus. More, more about Jesus. More of his saving fullness, see. More of his love to die for me. We all need to know more of our Savior. We all need to see more of our Savior. We all need a fresh vision this evening of Christ. No matter how our spiritual walk is going, we all need to see more of Christ. You can never get too much of him. We must all see more, more about Jesus. And so our starting point this evening is Isaiah's first vision, that he saw the Lord. And that's where we must all start as we go into a new week, that we must all start with a vision of the Lord. We must all see him. We must all see the Lord Jesus. That's who Isaiah saw. Then notice the position that Christ was in. He's seated upon the throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. See, the vision that Isaiah saw wasn't of a weak man appearing as a carpenter walking this scene of time in human flesh. No, Isaiah saw the glorious Christ, the one in a position of great authority, high and lifted up. He saw a glorious vision, didn't he? He saw a vision of one who is glorified there, seated upon his throne, a position of authority. And it's almost as if here, as Isaiah sees the Lord high and lifted up and seated in that position of authority on the throne, that the Lord is speaking graciously to Isaiah and saying, Isaiah, the king may have died, but Isaiah, just you remember, I'm still on the throne. I am the one who is in complete control. I am the one seated. I am the one who is in this position of authority over everything else in the world. No matter what uncertainty is going on in Judah, Isaiah, I, the Lord, I'm on the throne. Perhaps that's a word that you need to hear tonight if you're someone who gets distracted by the news on our television screens. And how could you not? For it's a world of crisis and unfolding crises that we seem to live in. Wars, famines, earthquakes, economic crises, economic uncertainty across our world. I love my politics and since 2015 in our own country even. It just seems like there's been uncertainty after uncertainty. without even looking out across the rest of the world. The Lord would say to each of us tonight, I am on the throne. The Lord reigns. I am still sovereign. I am still in control. No matter what is going on down there on earth, I am still the sovereign Lord. I'm still in place. Warren Wiersbe says, a great king may have left the throne on the earth, but the greatest king was still seated on the throne in heaven. And no matter what is going on in your life or in my life this week or in the week just gone, remember this, the king is still on the throne in heaven. He is still there, seated on the throne. That's his position. Then see his glory in this vision. For Isaiah saw the glorious Christ. He saw a vision of the glory of God. His train filled the temple. Then verse 2, above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Now, I'm going to be very honest with you tonight. I have no idea what seraphim are exactly. They're some sort of angelic being, but I have no idea more than that what they actually are. Some of you may well know, but I'm not going to pretend that I know more about them than what I do. But here's the point here this evening. The very angels in heaven who are gathered around the throne cannot even bear the glory of Christ. He is so glorious that even the very angels around the throne can't bear his glory. They have to cover their faces when they see him. When they're in his presence, they cover their faces and they cover their feet. The very angels can't bear the glory of Christ. The only way I could think to illustrate this was, again, to use my children. My children make for great sermon illustrations. I will stop eventually when they're older, but for now they make great sermon illustrations. And our little girl, Aoife, whenever we're walking around on a sunny day, she'll say to me, Daddy, where's the sun in the sky? And I'll point up to it, but encourage her not to look at it. Because all around, she can see the evidence that the sun is there, can't she? She can see the brightness in the sky. She can see the light around her. But I don't want her to look fully into the glare of the sun. Now, why is that? It'll blind her, won't it? If she were to look fully into the glory of the sun, as it were, she would be blinded, wouldn't she? She couldn't bear to look right into the sun. So it is with the glorious Christ. We couldn't bear to look at his glory in all of his fullness. Remember what Moses said to the Lord? He said to the Lord, Lord, show me your glory. And the Lord said to him, Moses, you couldn't bear my glory, but I will give you something of my glory. I'll give you a little glimpse. I will pass before you and declare my name before you. But you couldn't bear to see all of my glory, Moses. We see something of his glory, don't we, in creation as we look around us, but we just see something of his glory. We don't yet see the full thing. But there is a day coming when we will see the full glory of God revealed to us. When the Lamb will dwell in the midst of his people, in a place where there's no need for any light, for the glory of God will be the light there, where his glory will be fully revealed to us. And interestingly, this same repetition of the holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory, in verse 3, is used again over in Revelation chapter 4, verse 8. That same song sung by the angels is repeated again. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. It's an eternal song. He is eternally holy. He always has been. He always will be holy. That is that he is set apart. He is different from us. He is pure in all of his being. And that holy, holy, holy is the most strong repetition you can have in the Hebrew language. That repetition of three. The holy, holy, holy. He is infinitely holy. supremely holy, to use the language of this morning's message. He's supreme in his holiness. Isaiah here, in Isaiah chapter 6, gets a vision of the Lord, the glorious Christ who rules over the universe, who is seated upon the throne, whose glory is unsurpassed, whose glory the very angels in heaven cannot bear. He gets a vision of the full splendor and majesty of his God. How gracious a reminder from the God of heaven to Isaiah that, Isaiah, it doesn't really matter what's going on down there. I am still on the throne. I'm still ruling over all things. And oh, that this would be the case for each of us here this evening. Oh, that we would each get a fresh vision of the glorious Christ. Oh, that we would each get a fresh vision of the sovereign Lord seated on the throne. Oh, that we would each get a vision of the holiness of God. Oh, that we would grow deeper in love with our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that the Lord would graciously grant to each of us a fresh vision of him, even this evening as we look in Isaiah 6 into his word. Oh, we each one need to start with that vision of Christ. That's the first vision that we see. Isaiah saw the Lord. He got a vision of the Lord. The second vision that Isaiah got was a vision of himself. He looked in the mirror, as it were. He got a vision of himself. He says in verse 5, "And I said, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." The old Puritan Thomas Watson said, "A sight of God's glory humbles." And Isaiah was a man who, in the light of God's glory, in the light of all that he had just seen of the Lord, oh, he was humbled. The very first words that Isaiah speaks in Isaiah's prophecy are recorded right here for us in chapter 6. Isaiah has not yet spoken in the book of Isaiah. The first words that Isaiah says are these: "Woe is me." In light of the radiance of his God, as he sees the glory of Christ, as he sees the holiness of Christ, as he sees him seated there as the sovereign Lord ruling over all things, Isaiah looks at himself and he says, "Woe is me, for I am a filthy man of unclean lips." The first words that Isaiah speaks tell us that he was humbled in the sight of a holy God. He sees his own unworthiness. He sees that he is deserving of condemnation. Woe is me. We see it, he acknowledges his sinfulness before God. I am a man of unclean lips. It's personal. To Isaiah, it's a personal thing. I am a man of unclean lips. And not only me, but the nation around about me are sinful as well. Then he looks outwards and he says, and the nation are sinful as well. I live in the midst of a people of unclean lips. We have all turned our back on God. No wonder he could say later on in Isaiah 53, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Isaiah was a man who got a vision of himself. As he looked at God in all of his resplendent glory, he looked inward and he saw his sin. He saw what he really was. Isn't this essential for everyone who will follow Christ? Isn't such a vision the very starting point of the Christian faith, to realize that there is a God in heaven and we are all unworthy and sinful before him? We are all worthy of condemnation in our natural state before God. We all must have a vision of our own sin and our own unworthiness. I'm a history graduate and I love to read historical biographies. I love to read stories of people and find out where they come from and what motivated them. How did they reach the point that they reached in their life's experience? And I particularly love biographies of Bible characters, Whenever Charles Swindoll, the president of Dallas Theological Seminary, released a series of books on great lives of the Christian faith, I couldn't wait to snap them up. And he goes through some great characters in the Bible, and within that series you have biographies on many people, but there's biographies there on Job, on Peter, and on Paul, three of the great heroes of the Christian faith, three people that we all look at and we go, there's great lessons to be learned there from their lives. But interestingly, with each of those three characters, and with many of the others, but with those three in particular, there's a very, very similar starting point. For Peter, after he sees the Lord, and then the Lord gets into the boat and performs that great miracle of the miraculous catch of fish, Peter falls on his face before the Lord and he says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." See the pattern? He gets a vision of the Lord, who Jesus is, and then he falls on his face before him and says, "Depart from me, I am unworthy, I am a sinner." Job, towards the end of that book, he says in Job chapter 42 and verse 5, Job says, "I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." See the pattern again? I had heard of you, but now my eyes see you. Now I see what you're really like as the Lord. And because I have seen you, I despise myself. I acknowledge my need of repentance before you as the God of heaven and earth. Peter got a sight of his sin. Job got a sight of his sin. The Apostle Paul, too, got a sight of his sin. Over in Romans chapter 7, Paul writes, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" The Apostle Paul, the one who wrote the majority of our New Testament for us, the one who many Christians would look at and say is the greatest Christian, if it's even possible to have such a thing, who ever lived. He says, "Wretched man that I am." Oh, each of these three great heroes of the faith, each got a sight of the Lord and got a sight of themselves. They got a sight of their sin and their unworthiness before God. Have you yet had that great conviction of sin? Have you realized what you are before a holy God? In light of all his glory and majesty and splendor, have you yet come to that point of realization where you acknowledge, "I am a wretched man. I am a sinner. I am unworthy. In fact, I am worthy only of God's condemnation and judgment upon me, for I am a man of unclean lips." Oh, if you haven't, then you so desperately need that vision of self this evening. You so desperately need to experience that conviction of sin, that God would graciously come down and invade your very being with that conviction, that knowledge of who you are before him, and bring you to your knees as he did for each of these great characters of the Bible. It'd be a terrible story though, wouldn't it, if Isaiah just got the vision of the sovereign Lord who is seated on the throne, and if he only got a vision then of himself as a wretched sinner. That wouldn't be much of a story, for it would lead us to the conclusion that Isaiah is absolutely broken and there's nothing that can be done for him. Praise God, that's not the end of the story. For Isaiah's vision of himself then developed into a vision of himself as a forgiven sinner. He goes beyond the point of realizing his conviction of sin. And then the angel flies down, the seraphim flew to him, verse 6, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Oh, the grace of God coming down directly to the old prophet Isaiah. Having acknowledged his sin, he then repents before God, and the angel flies towards him and brings him that live coal, touches his lips, and pronounces upon him, "Your sins are forgiven." Oh, what joy must have overcome Isaiah in that moment. The very God of heaven and earth has deigned to forgive my sins. The burning coal that is taken off the altar is surely an Old Testament representation of what is to come 700 odd years later when Christ comes. The burning coal representing the judgment of sin taken off the place of sacrifice, the altar, and then applied personally to Isaiah. What a picture of salvation. Judgment for sin rained down at the place of sacrifice at the altar of Calvary. And the sacrifice of Calvary must then be applied individually to you and I if we are to be forgiven of our sins. Have you experienced that this evening? If you have, then doesn't joy wash over your soul afresh as you think about your Savior and what he did for you on the cross? As he sacrificed himself for your sin. As he who knew no sin was made sin for you. So that in him you might become the righteousness of God. That's the opportunity and the experience that is available to you this evening if you will only come to Jesus. If you will only, as Isaiah did, bow the knee and say, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. I am a filthy sinner deserving of condemnation." If you reach that point, then the Lord would graciously come and say, "Your sins are forgiven." Would you trust in him this evening for the forgiveness of your sins? And Christian brother and sister here this evening who know the joy of sins forgiven, are you living in the light of these two great visions that we've seen already? Are you living in the light of the vision of the Lord, high and lifted up in all of his glory, seated upon the throne? And are you living in the light of the vision of yourself as a forgiven sinner, one whose life has been transformed, one who Paul describes as a new creation, where all the old things have passed away and behold, all things have been made new? Are you living day by day in the light of being that new creation, a forgiven sinner before God? Old Bible commentator J. Vernon McGee said, "If we would only see him today in that high and lifted up position and see ourselves as the forgiven wretches that we are, we would be delivered from low living." Are you living low down, just going through the daily things of life, just slogging on and getting by, as it were? Or are you living in the light of the fact that you have a God who is seated on the throne, who is high and lifted up, and who is deigned to say to you tonight, "Your sins are forgiven"? Oh, how those two visions ought to transform our lives. How we ought to be different from the world around us. How there ought to be evidence of a new being when Christ comes in. He got a vision of the Lord. He got a vision of himself. And then thirdly and finally, Isaiah had a vision for the lost. Verse 8, "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here I am, send me.'" Now we're ending here tonight deliberately because I don't want to distract then from the three visions that I want us to focus on. But the commission that Isaiah is about to receive is not an easy commission. Isaiah is not sticking his hand up here for some nice holiday luxury break that any of us would stick our hand up to go on. No, Isaiah is going to pronounce judgment upon his nation. He's going to pronounce that God is judging the people. And then later on, he will pronounce mercy upon the nation. But it's not going to be an easy task for Isaiah. And yet he puts his hand up willingly and says, "Lord, here am I. Send me. Use me." Before I've even heard the commission that you're going to give to me, I don't care where you're going to send me, Lord. I don't care what you're sending me to say. In light of your glory, in light of my forgiven sins, here am I. Send me. I'm at your service. Do with me what you will. Oh, can you see a broken man here before the Lord? A man who is convicted that God is on the throne, that there is a message that others must hear. Whatever the Lord's message is, it must be brought to those around Isaiah. You can see this man has been utterly broken before a holy God. And he's broken and he's willing to be poured out and used for a holy God, whatever that may involve. And notice the order in verse 8. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, then I said, here am I, send me. My parents used to love to tell me the expression, Ben, you've got 2 ears and 1 mouth. Use them in that order. In Northern Ireland, we're very direct with one another. But that's the case here. 2 ears, 1 mouth. I heard the Lord's call. I heard the Lord's voice saying, who will go for us? And then Isaiah responds to the Lord's call. He doesn't go off on a one-man mission. He hears the Lord's call and then he responds. And he says, here I am. Send me. Send me out to bring this news to my nation. Send me out to go and tell others that the Lord is on the throne. Send me out to tell others that there is indeed a glorious God in heaven who is worthy of praise, who is holy, holy, holy. Send me to tell people what I have just seen. Send me to tell people what I have experienced personally. That I was a man of unclean lips and now my sins are forgiven. That a change has taken place in my life. That the glorious God in heaven is the God who redeems and forgives sins. Do you have that same concern as Isaiah? Do you have the same concern that those people around about in your community ought to know that the Lord is on the throne today? That in 2025, the Lord is every bit as sovereign as he was in 739 BC. That tonight, the sovereign God of glory is still high and lifted up. That he is worthy of praise. That he is holy, holy, holy. Are you concerned that others ought to know of a God who convicts of sin, who exposes the sin of individual people? Are you concerned that there is a God who will forgive sins if only people will turn to him? There's a great task unfinished. There's a lost world that needs to know that there is a God in heaven who forgives sins. And how will they hear without a preacher? Would you even say today, Lord, here I am. I am convinced of the need around me. Here I am. Send me and use me to do whatever it is that you will have me to do. The words that Isaiah spoke are not to be said lightly. Isaiah would suffer for the message that he proclaimed. I have no doubt that there was emotional turmoil for him whenever it came to pronouncing judgment and woe upon the nation. These words are not to be said lightly. But if the Spirit of God were to convict you in such a way about the greatness of your God and the glorious position of being a forgiven sinner, would you say, here I am, send me. I will go for you. What a place to be tonight, a vision for the lost, to have a vision of a world of dying men and dying women in the hands of an angry God who need to know that there is grace and mercy available, who need to know that there is a God in heaven who will forgive sin. Right in your doorstep here in this community, there'll be many, many people who need to be reached with the good news of Christ and him crucified. Would you say tonight, here I am, send me. Isaiah got three visions. And there's a reason, I believe, for the order of the visions that he got. He saw the Lord high and lifted up, the holy, glorious Christ. He saw a vision of himself as a wretched sinner before that holy God, but as a forgiven sinner when the sacrifice was applied. And having experienced that change in his life and experienced the grace of God, he got a vision for the lost. He said, "Here I am. Send me." Each of us must have those three visions. Each of us must have a vision of the Lord. Each of us must have a vision of ourselves and what we were and what we are in Christ. But we mustn't stop there. We must have a vision for the lost, of those who still have not heard, of those who are still out of Christ and without a Saviour. We all need a vision for the lost.